evangelism, we have now transitioned over to edification, which is, of course, being built up in the faith, and we're asking the question that once somebody has trusted Christ, what are some fundamental issues or doctrines that we want to try to convey to them early on in their Christian life? And when now we're talking, say, the first 6 months to a year of their Christian life. We've already dealt with a number of issues, questions that a new believer will have, things like, you know, what happens when I sin again? What happens if I fail? Will I fail? How do I deal with the flesh? Things like that. And we've pointed out the fact that what you want to do is you want to encourage them to read Romans 1 through 5 as a start, and then also transition to Romans 6 through 8. So last time we were together, we spent a lot of time really dealing with the issues of Romans chapter 6 through 8. And we're going to spend a few minutes there just to review. Then we're going to move on to the next section. Now, in Romans chapter number 6, what's the most important fundamental issue that you want to be able to convey to that new believer from Romans chapter number 6? Okay, dead to sin and alive to God. Now, anybody know which verse that is? All of it. Yeah, that's right. What's that? Yeah, Romans 6, like 6:10. Look at verse 10. It says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that's the fundamental issue that Romans 6 conveys to the new believer is this new identity. And that is, I am dead to sin. I am alive unto God. That's your new identity. All right. When we were doing a study yesterday with the ladies over there at Atria, again, some of them just don't have much Bible background at all. They have a lot of church background, but not necessarily a lot of Bible background. And trying to convey this issue to them, that they're no longer in Adam, they're in Christ, one of the ladies just went, "Whoa, I never understood that before," you know? And it is. And but a lot of younger Christian people, right, they don't understand that. So in Romans chapter number 6, dead unto sin, alive unto God. Now, we have been saying that we're looking at this from the standpoint of a new believer, somebody maybe the first 6 months of the Christian life, first 8 months, 12 months, whatever, of the Christian life. But will you ever get away from this? If you do, come back, okay? Romans chapter 6 is where you're going to really stay in your thinking. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. That's my identity. So Romans chapter number 6, if there's two chapters that you want to memorize in the book of Romans, it's going to be chapter 5 and chapter 6. And then add 7 and 8 to that as well, okay? But really, just in your thinking, you want to memorize Romans 5, be able to think through the whole chapter and then make the transition right to chapter 6. And then just remember that key right there. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. That's my identity. That's who I am now. I am in Christ resurrected. I am in Christ resurrected. Christ resurrected is my life. That's Romans 6, okay? So now, what about Romans 7? What do we want to convey to that person in Romans 7? Or what does Romans 7 convey? All right. Okay, you've got the law of sin and death. And what's the first thing you said? You said the flesh is still there, okay? Okay, what else?
Alive unto God will work under the law.
Okay, this thing, this identity of Romans 6, dead to sin and alive unto God, it doesn't work under the law. It doesn't work there. It absolutely, you'll short-circuit it. What Romans chapter 7 fundamentally is teaching is that the identity that I learned that I now have in Christ in Romans 6, Romans 7 is telling me that won't work when you're under the law. It absolutely just does not work.
But okay. It also says your flesh doesn't care.
And the flesh doesn't care and it's still going to try. That's right. Okay. So what we want to understand from Romans 7 is, hey, I still have that flesh. And the flesh always wants to serve the flesh, whether it's human evil or human good. And since it wants to serve the flesh thinks that it now can perform, but it can't. And it deceives you into thinking, well, now that I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, now watch me work. See? And it's still the flesh. And it doesn't work. It just strikes me when you think about how does Romans chapter 6 end? Look how it ends. It's just such so striking to me. Romans 6:18, it says, being then made what?
Free.
Romans 6:22, but now being made free. You come out of chapter 6 and you're free, right? You've been liberated, set free. But look how you end chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into what? Into what? You go from being set free by God to being captive at the end of chapter 7. Well, who took you captive? God didn't. See that? You go from being set free in chapter 6 to being back in bondage in chapter 7, but not from God. You go in, you know, chapter 5 and chapter 6, you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now at the end of chapter 7, you're looking for deliverance from this body of sin. See that? And so what's happening is that in chapter 7, Paul is describing the experience of someone who's trying to take dead to sin and alive unto God and live that identity under a performance-based system of acceptance. Okay? Now, how come dead unto sin, alive unto God, will not work under a performance-based system of acceptance? How come it won't work there? Okay, number one, your flesh can't perform. Good, what else?
Scripture says it can't.
That's exactly right.
Experience
proves it can't. Good, what else? But why does Scripture say it can't? Okay, exactly. The law can't. You can't bear fruit under the law. Good. How come? Because you don't perform. Okay, Romans 11 says that, for example. Romans 11:6. Okay? Okay. It's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law isn't to bring forth fruit unto God. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. How come that won't work under a performance-based system of acceptance? Because you already are dead to sin, and you're what?
Alive.
What kind of relationship is God in with Himself?
Perfect.
A grace-based relationship. Complete.
Right.
Perfect. Unconditional. If you're alive unto God because you're in Christ, that's why that identity won't work under the law. Because it's a totally foreign relationship to God Himself. It's not how God is in relationship to the Godhead. God is not in a conditional system of blessing relationship with the Godhead. And since you're in Christ, that's chapter 6. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. It won't work under the law. Now, it's been said before that does a new believer have to discover this for themselves? Meaning, if you think about the pattern of the book of Romans, you go from chapter 6 to what chapter? You go to chapter 7. And you hit chapter 7 before what? Chapter 8. So there's a sense in which we don't really appreciate our dead to sin, alive unto Godness, that position, until as a Christian we've struggled with trying to serve God, and therefore we'll not ask the question that Paul asks at the end of chapter 7 until we've gone through chapter 7, is what's been said. And I think it's true. Therefore, until you go through the struggle trying to please God as a Christian, but in the energy of the flesh, realizing you still can't do it, hence you never ask the question at chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7. Hence you're not open to understanding why chapter 8. In other words, if chapter 6 tells me that I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, then why do I need chapter 8 of Romans? The information in chapter 8, why do I need it? Why did God the Holy Spirit take time to write it? You see what I'm asking? Okay. He knew he was going to run right up against the flesh again, trying to perform here. Okay? Go ahead.
Oftentimes in my mind, I think Christians that I speak to it don't understand why division. You jump from chapter 3 to chapter 12.
Yes. Very good point.
You don't really understand what it means to be sanctified.
Yes. That is a very good point. For those listening on the internet, I know it's sometimes hard to hear on the microphone, but basically what Rich said was this. If you go to chapter 12 of Romans, go to chapter 12, that is an excellent point. Oftentimes what happens in Christianity is you get somebody who's just saved, and now they automatically want to start making them work, quote unquote, work for Jesus, right? And labor for the Lord type thing. And they put them under this treadmill type system. So they go from chapter 3 and they jump to chapter 12. I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So they jump from chapter 3, where they're just justified, and then they jump to chapter 12 here, and now get out and serve God, right? Do things for God. And so when you jump from chapter 3 to chapter 12, you might be able to do it for a little bit, but pretty soon what happens? The flesh, exactly what happens. So that's a very good point. So back to the question, okay, well, if I learn in chapter 6 that I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, therefore I don't have to serve that sinful nature anymore, why do I need chapter 8? What information is there in chapter 8 that's going to answer the struggle when I go through chapter 7? What's that? Okay, chapter 7 tells me I can't live by what? By the law. So chapter 8 is going to come along and tell me what, Laurie? Okay, there is no condemnation. So the condemnation that I'm experiencing in chapter 7, it isn't coming from God. Where is it coming from? The flesh, so self, and that law. So chapter 8 starts off. See, at the end of chapter 7, I'm captive. I'm bound. I'm in bondage again. I'm discouraged, right? But not from God. God isn't condemning me. It's the law condemning me because I'm back under the flesh under the law again. And hence, I failed. I can't measure up. I'll try it again. So I fail again. I try it again. And then he says at the end of chapter 7, verse 24, he's captive in verse 23. Verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice he's not asking what shall, he's asking who shall. What's the answer? Chapter 8, the Spirit of God. See that? I know we did this before, but look how many times the Spirit of God is mentioned in chapter 8. We did this before, right? Remember that? Let me just count again here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. If I count it correct, 19 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned just in chapter 8 alone. Prior to this, the Holy Spirit's only been mentioned twice. Okay? Over in chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1. And this actually might not be a reference, direct reference to God, the Holy Spirit, as much as His power and influence. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of Hope. Notice it's little s there. So that might not be the Holy Spirit as much as His power that was used to raise Christ from the dead. But even if you did count that as God, the Holy Spirit there, which, go to chapter 5, the next time He's mentioned, chapter number 5, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's a second time, if you count the one in chapter 1 as the first time. And then until chapter number 8, and then in chapter number 8, 19 times. Isn't that amazing? So what you learn then is, okay, in chapter 6, I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Chapter 7, that identity isn't meant to be lived by my flesh trying to serve God. Rather, that identity is lived by a who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's not deliverance from hell in that verse. Chapter 7 is not deliverance from hell. It's deliverance from the condemnation in chapter 7. So the who in chapter 7 winds up being the Spirit of God in chapter 8. See that? So think about the flow here. And again, this is what you want that new believer to understand. Okay, I'm dead. When I sin, what do I do? So let's say I'm a new believer and I come to you and say, "Hey, Rich, you led me to Christ. This has been wonderful. But Rich, I'm still struggling with this issue. What do I do now?" Okay, so what would you tell me? Okay, so let's say I'm a new believer. You led me to Christ, or what, you're my brother in Christ and so forth, and I'm still struggling with some issue. And they say, "Rich, hey, I know I trusted Christ, but man, I just still got this issue over here. What do I do, Rich?"
I would counsel him that he needs to stop.
Okay, good. So number one, stop. How come? Can I actually do that?
Absolutely. You can explain it to the flesh.
Okay, so you explain to me, well, this is the flesh over here doing that. Good, what else? Okay, so here's my new identity. God says you're dead to sin, so you don't have to do that anymore. I'm free from it. And I'm alive. So being dead is one thing. Being alive is something else. You know, being dead is not a bad thing necessarily. Right? But by itself, it isn't the whole answer. You know, you're alive unto God. So I learned that. Yeah, Rich, okay, yeah, I've thought that through. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. But man, I'm really trying to serve God. Every day I'm working harder and harder to serve Jesus. I just want Him to be the Lord of my life. I'm dedicating everything to Him. I'm confessing. I'm doing this, Rich. I'm doing that. I'm doing everything. Come on, Rich. What am I doing wrong? See, everybody get the difference there?
Yeah.
See, when somebody says, but Rich or you know, Tyler, but I'm trying, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm serving Jesus, and I'm praying, and I'm giving money, and I'm tithing, and I'm going to church, and what's it about? Yeah. There you go. So convey, say, yeah, go back and spend some more time in Romans 7, because you're not quite ready for Romans 8, okay? You know, just say, hey, here's where you are. You're trying to perform, and it can't be found. Remember how he says that in Romans chapter 7? Romans 7, 18. Romans 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to what?
Perform.
How to perform that which is good, I find not." See that? Because it can't be found. It's impossible to perform under the law to an acceptable standard, to God's standard. See that? So then I'm trying to perform over here. I like the word that Richard, Brother Jordan, uses a lot. It's the word relax. Isn't that a great word? Just chill out, man. You know, good Southern California phrase. You know, just chill out. Just relax. Quit trying to serve God, because it isn't about you serving God anyway. Instead, just rest in who you are in Christ and let Christ in you be who He is. See, we in our flesh can, quote unquote, externally serve God, right? But if it's just the flesh, well, what it was still the flesh. Yeah, you're really serving yourself. But if instead, by resting in Christ, realizing it's about Him, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God, but not in me, in Christ. Okay? It doesn't work under the law. How does it work? It works by means of the Spirit of God. Go ahead, Rich.
Is that what you're getting in the second half of the first verse in chapter 8, when it says, "Who walk not after the flesh?"
Yes, very good question.
Not your energy. It's
yeah. It does. Yeah, go to Romans. The question is on Romans 8, 1, the second half of the verse. And it's a very good question. Everybody look at that verse there, Romans 8, 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then there's a comma, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." A little bit of a side note. You do need to be aware that all the modern translations leave the last part of that verse out. You're aware of that, correct? What's that? Everybody knows that, right? Yeah, they what's that? Oh yes, I is right. But they leave it out. And here's the reason that they leave it out. First of all, they say the older manuscripts leave it out and so forth. But then they say it's a copyist error. Meaning, if you look at verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then there's the phrase again, see it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what they say is that when the scribes were copying these manuscripts and so forth, the later manuscripts, that he obviously made a mistake. He, you know, must have been looking down and got distracted and then went back to copying, and he just duplicated the last part of verse 4 into verse 1. So they say it's an addition, it's an error, it's a mistake, that type of thing. What's wrong with that, by the way? Yeah, okay, first of all, it questions the integrity of God's ability to keep his own word. Good, what else? It's a repetition for a purpose. The idea that Paul never says the same thing. Yeah, that's right. The idea that Paul never said the same identical phrase more than once, that's foolishness. Of course he does. He does it often. You know, and so the idea... What's that? So did the Lord Jesus Christ. So did a lot of the Bible writers and so forth. So it's not at all unusual that Paul would have done something like this, okay? So, again, that was kind of a side note, but just be aware of that. I remember when we first got into the grace message, that the folks who began to teach us the grace message, they taught us to scratch out the last part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in our King James Bible. You go check my old King James Bible. I scratched it out. Isn't it amazing? Go ahead. Very good point as well. What Nathan said was that one of the reasons that they do that, an old-time mid-Acts dispensationalist, and even Acts 2, the reason Acts 2 dispensationalists will do that with that verse is that they believe the verse is talking about justification. And they say, here's what they say, now we don't teach this because it's not true, but what they say is this, since the verse is talking about justification, and since you cannot lose your salvation, therefore, it has to have been an error. Because Paul wouldn't say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They say, period. Because they say, if you add the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then therefore that makes your justification conditional upon you walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore, you're not eternally secure. So they make the verse a passage about eternal security and justification instead of about what? Sanctification. You had a comment or question? Exactly. What is it? As soon as you start scratching out verses and everything, what does it do to the inerrancy of God's word, the integrity of God's ability to keep his own word? But I we were brand new to the grace message, and they said, scratch it out. I scratched it out, man. The guy was my teacher. What was I supposed to do? And this is a good point. You just led somebody to Christ, and he comes to you with the question, never scratch a verse out. Teach him that this is God's holy word and so forth, and to believe every word. So when you look at chapter 8, verse 1, then back to, well, what is this? Well, what then does this mean? Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. In the verse, what is the condemnation anyway? Is it condemnation from God? No, it's not condemnation from God. What is the condemnation? The condemnation of chapter 7. The believer living under the law, realizing he's failing, hence he's condemning himself, and the law is agreeing to that. You see what the condemnation is here? Look at how he says it over in verse 18. Tell me if this isn't condemning and discouraging and depressing. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How would you like to live your life with that thought in your mind all day, every day? A lot of times people do, right? You talk about depressed, discouraged, condemned.
Now there's a t-shirt.
Yeah, really. You know, that's exactly right. And then again, how about verse 23? How would you like to be in a battle, in a fight, in a struggle, that it absolutely is clear to you, you haven't got a chance of winning it? Okay, well watch. Watch this happens. He says at verse 20. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now who does it sound like is winning this battle? Yeah. And who does it sound like is consistently winning this battle? Sin in the flesh. And then he says at verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, how would you like to live your life every day, all day, with that question in your mind? Yeah, that exclamation point. And again, sometimes you do, right? Sometimes the flesh gets you down. "Oh, wretched man that I am." I remember several years ago, Brother Jordan, you know the song that we used to sing here. We haven't sung it here for a long time, thank the Lord. But the song, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." Remember that? That's a terrible song for a believer to sing. And I remember one time Brother Jordan, he's the one that kind of challenged our thinking about that. And he had, at his own church, they had to stop singing. He said, "Wait a minute, this is not true. We're not only a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint of the Most High God." Think about the difference in living your life if you go around singing, "Only a sinner saved by grace, only a sinner saved by grace." As compared to if you go around realizing that, "No, I'm a saint of the Most High God, complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Christ is way, way better, way different." And it's the truth. See that? So you can see in chapter number 7 here that here you're in this battle, this struggle, and you haven't got a chance of winning it, thank you, winning it.
Tell your dad,
right? Okay? And interesting, that is the answer. Death is the answer, but I already died the death that mattered. Dead to sin, alive unto God. It's just I'm trying to take that death and put it back to life in chapter 7, and it won't work. So death is the answer. Yes.
Yep.
And until then, you got it in the flesh. And so when he says here at verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who is calling him a wretched man? Is God the Holy Spirit calling him a wretched man? Yeah.
He's condemning himself.
That's exactly right. And the law is agreeing with him. Right? Because the law is coming along and saying, "Yeah, you aren't keeping me." Right? Yeah. Thanks for finally agreeing with me. Now you can move on to chapter 8. So when he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore," now the word therefore, you always ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? So when he says there is therefore now, because I've come to understand in chapter 7 that this identity of dead to sin, alive unto God will not work when I try to perform it under the law. It's got to work in the energy and power of Christ, who is my life. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. Once I understand that, the net condemnation, it wasn't from God.
Just shut it off.
See that? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So there's a conscious awareness of the fact that you're in Christ now. Okay? To them which are in Christ. And then it says, comma, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." What does it mean to walk after the flesh? Chapter 7. See that? Walking after the flesh is attempting to live the identity of chapter 6 under the law. That's what it means to walk after the flesh. To walk after the flesh means we're trying to live that identity under the law. So, if I as a believer go back to chapter 7, then is there condemnation? Yeah, but it's not from God again. It's not God that's condemning me. If I go back to chapter 7, there is condemnation. I'm going to go right back and be captive again. But he says, instead, when I walk after the Spirit, live in my identity in Christ, then there's no condemnation. So that's the whole issue there. Excuse me. Look at something else that he says in chapter 8. I'm sorry. Go back to chapter 7 real quick. Look at verse 5. 7:5. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were," how? "By the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." See how? See the whole operation there? But now, verse 6 now, "but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held." Why are we delivered? "That we should serve in" what? "Newness of spirit." That's resurrection life. "And not in the oldness of the letter," not performance. Now we can serve on the basis of living under a grace relationship, not under a performance relationship. Because we've been made dead to that relationship. Okay? Any questions on that verse? So go back to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation." That is so good. Whew, man, just to be able to live with no condemnation. We were doing...
Life's hard enough.
What's that?
Life's hard enough.
It is. Life's, what Tyler says, life's hard enough without this self-condemnation, right? That is so true. I was doing marriage counseling yesterday with this young couple that we're going to be marrying in July. Neat young couple. And we're going through some of these things and attempting to convey to them that if your relationship to God is a grace-based relationship, because as a believer, that's true, right? God refuses to deal with you anyway except on the basis of grace. He will not deal with you any other way except on the basis of grace. And that's a good thing, right? So if our relationship as believers, as individuals, is a relationship to God that's entirely, completely on the basis of grace, then a relationship to each other needs to be what kind of relationship?
Grace.
A grace-based relationship. Yeah. And it was interesting just kind of going through some of these things, and you kind of, every once in a while, you kind of see, a light bulb kind of goes on. Yeah, that kind of makes sense, you know. And it's the Scripture that does that. Look over at verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of what? Spirit of what? Life where? Okay. That, just like you have the law of sin and death in chapter 7, in chapter number 8, you have the law of the Spirit. Now, what is the law of the Spirit? It is what? Which is it? Throw back to chapter 6. So, okay, you know, what is the law of gravity? What is the law of gravity? You know what the law of gravity is?
What goes up must come down,
okay? And there's different theories as to why, whether gravity is it pulls things down or whether gravity is the force that pushes things down. And that's for the physicists to figure out, okay? I just know when every throw up comes back down, right? Especially on dirt bikes when you land wrong, okay? So, anyway, you know. So, you understand the concept of when he talks about a law of gravity. When he says the law of sin and death, you sin, you die. It's a law. It's an operating principle in God's universe. Well, so too, there is the law of the Spirit. What is that law? It is, Christ is my life. Life, if you're in Christ, you got His life. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of the Spirit of God. Not law in the sense of Ten Commandments, but law in the sense of operating principle. Okay? So he says here at verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That made me free from the law. This law made me free from that law. When I got put into Christ, I got free from that. For what the law, that's the Ten Commandments in verse 3, for what the law could not do, i.e. the Ten Commandments, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin where? In the flesh. If He condemned sin in the flesh, well then why would I try to resurrect that flesh and serve under the law? It's our nature, why? And then He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but what? In us. Who's in you doing it? Christ. See that? Okay, now, you look at all of us in the room here today, and we've been saved for, you know, a number of years. I don't know if you were to take an average, you know, you've heard me say before, Lori was real instrumental in me trusting Christ for my personal Savior. I heard Christ died for my sins for a number of years, but she was very instrumental in me personally trusting Christ. Okay, for my salvation. And that was, it was when I was a junior in college, so 20-something, you know, early 20s, whatever. And I'm how old now? 27? Anyway. Yeah, you know. Early 60s, yes. You know, I actually am 25. It's just I'm a little more than 25. But I am 25. Right? Yeah, but I am at least that, right? So anyway, so if you were to take the average age of how long us in the room have been saved, let's just say theoretically it's 20 years. Let's say the average age of how long we've all been saved is 20 years. Are we still learning growing, resting in Romans 6, 7, and 8. What do you think? Yes, we are. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Because we keep coming back to where? Where we got to go back to. You see, if we ever get to the place in our Christian life where we say, oh yeah, I figured it all out, close the Bible, listen, you ain't got a clue. Every day to live with that conscious awareness that Christ is my resource, He's my life, and oh, do I need Him. That's one of the greatest, most important lessons we'll ever learn. So if after, say, 20 years of being saved, we still need this, how important is it when you first lead somebody to Christ, that first 3, 5, 6 months of them getting saved, how important is it to really lay a solid foundation here in 6, 7, and 8 for them? And to tell them you're going to keep going back here. It's crucial. Yes, Russ, go ahead.
Can you comment on this phrase, walk after the flesh, when I see the phrase, walk in the flesh? Do you see a difference there? Because sometimes I feel like,
yes,
in my personal experience, I get to actually like sinful activities. Like, I try to justify it anyway. I can't.
Yes.
Doing it, and I realize, wait, I can act like there's no commendation just because I'm forgiven those, and I'm just going to keep doing it, but I realize, wait, it's just not right that I'm thinking. It's just,
yes. Very good.
Whereas I sometimes get that thing, oh, that really is wrong, I need to stop. And sometimes I don't even want to think that. I just want to keep doing that. I like it so much.
Yes. Yeah.
So weird. I think it's probably when you first get saved, but you're both of those things.
You do. Yeah. You get, as you continue to grow and as you struggle with issues, learn, deal with issues, and so forth, what you find is that at times in your life, you're going to, for lack of a better way to say it, but this is the way to say it, you just don't care. You just want to serve the flesh, want to deal with the flesh, whether it's human evil or human good. You just in the flesh. Other times, you're more aware of, you know what, that's not who I am in Christ. I need to be over here. And other times, you're passionate about, hey, this is who I am in Christ. It's all a growth process. And what you want to avoid is the condemnation. Because when you put yourself under that condemnation, it just feeds the flesh even more.
It sets a black cloud over your head.
It keeps you in Romans 7.
Else can decide that,
yeah.
Whatever,
yeah.
Kind of that tone.
Yeah. If we live with a conscious awareness of who our true identity is in Christ, that God knows our thoughts even before we tell Him. So let's just say we're going through some struggle, going through some issue, and we just don't care about the fact that we're Christian. We're just doing this over here, whatever, okay? And then we start talking to God and say, Lord, I'm doing this right now. What do you suppose the Lord's doing? Is He surprised?
No.
He's like, oh, I can't believe it, John, after all these years. Oh, man, boy. You know, it's the thing about your relationship to God, our relationship to God, is He truly is our Abba. You were talking about Abba on Wednesday night. Remember that? He truly is our Abba Father. If your son or daughter is struggling with something and they're going through a phase where maybe they just don't care right now, how are you going to relate to them? You want to convey to them, you know what, I'm here for you. I love you no matter what. You know, when you're ready, let's deal with some of these things. But you belong to me. I love you forever. And isn't that our Abba Father, where He knows already what we're doing and the way we justify things we think about. And at every instant, every time, that door is open. Man, He's right there. You know? And if there ever is a motivation for, quote unquote, coming back to Him, not that you really left because you can't because He's inside of you, but if there ever is, it is that motivation that it isn't condemnation from God. God's not condemning us. The arms are stretched out. And He says, I'll help you. I'll help you through this if you'll give me an opportunity to help you through it. And then at some point, we get in chapter 7 and say, okay, Lord, I'll... And in fact, He doesn't even say so much, I'll help you through it if you'll let me help you. He says, only I can do it, meaning Him. So He says, why don't you just cut out trying and let me just do it in you. You know, and that's something. So, because if we keep in our mind the concept God's going to help me, then we're still trying to play a part instead of letting Christ be our life. Okay? All right. Let's take about a 10-minute break here, and then we'll pick up here next time.